Good Friday to all of you. This morning I'm going to be taking us through the things that Jesus said from the cross. Some of them are very poignant, and all of them are poignant because of the suffering and the agony that he was going through. But they all have something to say to us about where we are, and indeed what we need in our lives, and what our response should be to the cross as well. So we start with the one that Heidi's just read to us in Luke chapter 23 and in verse 34, where Jesus says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." When I was a non-Christian, I had a lot of ignorance about what Christianity meant. And even though at Sunday school I sang hymns like "There is a Green Hill Far Away," I didn't really understand what the cross meant, what Calvary meant, what had happened when the Lord Jesus Christ hung and died on that awful cross. So there was a degree of ignorance in me. And indeed, for all of us, I'm sure at some point in our lives, we've not realized quite as much as we should. However long we've been Christians, we've not realized how much we should about the depth of what Jesus Christ had gone through for us on that cross. There was that degree of ignorance. But who was he praying for? Well, we could say he was definitely praying for the people who were crucifying him, the Roman soldiers. He was praying for the priests, perhaps, who conspired to put him on the cross. Even for the people that had shouted, "Crucify him," at a number of times before he was taken to the cross. But I'm sure you agree that he is also praying for you and me. He's also praying for us this morning. Us who needed that sacrifice. One of the things that we are perhaps ignorant of, even as Christians, and it takes time sometimes for us to learn this, is just how serious sin is. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he had to rebuke them about a particular horrendous sin that was taking place there in Corinth. And he says, some of you are finding it funny, some of you are laughing at it. But sin is not serious. It's not silly. It's not funny. It's very serious because of what the Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 that ultimately, nobody will have an excuse when they stand before the throne of God, the judgment throne. And we have no excuse if we haven't yet come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. The forgiveness is there for everybody, but it's only for those who actually repent and believe meaningfully that receive it. Have you received that forgiveness this morning? The second of the Lord's sayings is very special in a way because it was to his mother. We read that in John chapter 19 and verse 26. We read these words, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." I think these are tremendous words, especially because Jesus was thinking of somebody else in the midst of agony, which we can't even begin to imagine. I had a near-death experience once when I had a very high fever, and one of my elders, who happened to be a GP, afterwards said, "We thought we'd lost you, Bob," which was very cheerful. But at that time, I couldn't think of anybody but myself. I couldn't think of anything but the fact that I was ill and I was in pain and I was suffering. But here's the Lord, in the midst of his suffering, thinking of his mother and thinking of the disciple John, the youngest of the disciples, as he gives them to each other, as he performs an adoption ceremony from the cross. How wonderful, how unselfish, how loving, how compassionate, how caring, even in the midst of all his agony, was our Saviour, is our Saviour. The third saying from the cross is the one that was read to us in our reading about the thief on the cross. You know, some years ago I had the privilege of preaching at a friend's anniversary service, church anniversary. And I chose this for some reason. I don't know, at the time I didn't know why I was preaching on the thief on the cross and what happened between him and the Lord. But after the service, Gospels were given out to anybody that wanted them. And we saw a lady take two. And I'm thinking, well, perhaps she wants one for a husband or something. But I found out that actually she had two sons, both in prison. And she was sending these Gospels to her two sons. And in the congregation was somebody else who'd just come out of prison as well. So the Lord meant me to preach on this, on that occasion, because obviously it was talking about a thief. And what a wonderful bit of theology there is in this, because when the thief says to Jesus, or as it says in some versions, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus answers him and says, assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. I think even as Christians, we forget that time is part of creation. Eternity is outside time. And the Lord says elsewhere to us that a day with him is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. Our Lord's not controlled by time. He controls it. And of course, when Jesus died on the cross, yes, he went to paradise. Yes, from elsewhere, we discover that he also went to preach to those in Hades, the dead. But as far as the thief was concerned, they were both going to be together in paradise that day. Hallelujah! What a wonderful concept that is for every believer. We're in a situation at the moment where I'm sure many Christians are suffering from this coronavirus, and some probably have already died. They're in paradise with the Lord. What could be better than that? Why do we want to cling on to this life with all its upsets and problems, when in one instant we can step from this troubled world into the presence of our loving Saviour? The thief recognized who Jesus was. I prefer the word Lord because it reminds us that the thief knew that this was Jehovah that he was speaking to. This was God that he was speaking to. This was none other than the Lord of glory himself. The next saying is perhaps the one that stands out for all of us, because it comes at the point where the Lord Jesus Christ is given that verse that he himself inspired from the beginning of Psalm 22. We read that at the sixth hour, that's midday our time, 12 o'clock our time, that there was darkness that covered the whole earth till the ninth hour, that's 3 o'clock in the afternoon our time, which is actually the evening hour of prayer for the Jews. And the morning hour of prayer was 9 o'clock in the morning when Jesus was crucified. That's interesting in itself, isn't it? But at the ninth, at the sixth hour, midday, darkness covered the whole earth. And of course, at that time also, there was this tremendous earthquake which tore the veil of the temple, this huge curtain, this huge thick curtain that hid the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple, tore it from top to bottom. And the graves opened, we're told, and the saints rose from the dead, Old Testament saints, and appeared to people in Jerusalem. It was a cataclysmic event, and it happened when these words came out of the Lord Jesus' mouth at a time when he must have been in so much agony. Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Some of the people there said he's calling for Elijah. I only discovered this the other day, but apparently Jews believe that Elijah can return. He went to heaven in a chariot, remember? And they believe that he can return to help them in times of trouble in answer to prayer. Maybe the people at the cross thought that's what Jesus was praying for. But of course he was speaking to his Father. He was calling out to God. And he was asking this tremendous question. Why have you forsaken me? Some modernistic theologians, liberal theologians, have suggested that Jesus didn't know who he was. And not only that, they've suggested that he didn't know why he was on the cross. Well, you've only got to read John's Gospel to realize that he knew full well who he was, and he knew full well why he was on the cross. He knew exactly what was happening to him. So the question wasn't for his own benefit. It was for the benefit of the listeners. It's for the benefit of all mankind. Why had God forsaken him? Well, Paul tells us why, doesn't he, when he writes in 2 Corinthians and says, he who knew no sin was made to be sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God hid his face from his Son. God the Father hid his face from God the Son in that mysterious and amazing and miraculous way that we can't understand. How can we understand it? At that moment in time, the sins of the whole human race were laid upon Jesus. And God had to hide his face. God had to forsake him. If it hadn't happened, we wouldn't be here now. And we wouldn't be able to talk about salvation. We wouldn't be able to talk about heaven. We wouldn't be able to talk about life eternal. Because all that came as a result of the fact that God the Father was able to forsake God the Son. The next statement is just really two words. It comes in John's Gospel, where the Lord Jesus Christ, in chapter 19 and verse 28, says, I thirst. Well, we can imagine that he would thirst on the cross. I'm feeling a bit thirsty now, actually, but imagine how thirsty the Lord must have been. His body dehydrated. He'd lost so much blood. But it's the response to that statement that really teaches us so much and gives us so much to think about. He said, I thirst, and it goes on to say there was a vessel full of sour wine, vinegar, there. And they filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on hyssop, that's an aromatic plant from the mint family, apparently, and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the wine, sour wine, he said, it is finished. It was just going to be our next statement. But his thirst was treated with sour wine on hyssop. Now hyssop, this aromatic plant, has an interesting history in the Bible, doesn't it? When the Jews prepared for Passover, and incidentally, this year, Easter coincides exactly with Passover. That's something to be thinking about. Question why? But at Passover, the first Passover, the Jews were told to get ready for their journey to the promised land. They were told that each family should kill a lamb, and that they should eat the lamb, cook and eat the lamb. But they were told to take a bunch of hyssop and take it and dip it in the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the upright post of their doors and on the lintel, the cross post at the top of the door. And where that blood was sprinkled, when the angel of death came to take the firstborn of all the Egyptians, they would pass over, he would pass over the homes of the Jews. That blood protected them. And there on the cross where Jesus thirsted, his precious blood was sprinkled on the upright post. His precious blood was sprinkled on the cross beam. There he paid the price for us. And the wine that he tasted briefly just speaks of the sourness, the vinegar was speaks of the sourness, the sheer horror of all that he was going through. How he was suffering in your place and mine. The second to last thing I've already mentioned is the words, "It is finished." I remember when in one of our early Good Friday services, I was asked to preach, and it was before the church divided and Your Lady came into being. Alistair was leading the service, and I don't know what happened, but I just got a bit carried away, as I sometimes do, and I shouted, "Finished!" at the top of my voice. Two or three people sort of almost fell off their chairs, and Alistair jumped out of his skin. But you see, that's really what it was. It was just that one word, "Finished." It's amazing, isn't it, to think how the Lord could have had even the strength to do that, to shout that one tremendous word. But it summed everything up, you see. He fought and won the battle. It was finished. The battle over sin was finished. He'd done all that was necessary to save you and me. It was finished. He'd redeemed all those who come to believe in him and establish for himself a church. It gives more meaning to that statement that he made to Peter in Matthew's gospel when he said, "On this rock I will build my church." He was going to build a church, but to build the church, he had to die. And it wasn't Peter, it wasn't the rock Peter, it was him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the great foundation stone that he was building the church on. And he was building it on the basis of his finished work at Calvary. And Paul tells us, doesn't he, in Romans, that it wasn't only sin that the Lord Jesus Christ was redeeming as a result of his finished work on Calvary, but it was the universe. He said all creation groans at the moment until that point when it will be redeemed and there'll be a new heaven and a new earth. The precious blood of Christ, the finished work of Christ, pays the price for all of that, for all that we're looking forward to, all that we're already enjoying as Christians. The last word was very quiet, heard perhaps only by those closest to the cross, and it's recorded for us again in Luke's Gospel, where Heidi read it to us earlier this morning, verse 46, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, that's the finished bit, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Have you ever asked yourself the question, who was in charge? Was Pilate in charge? No. Were the Roman soldiers at the cross in charge? No. Were the Jews and their conspiracy in charge? No. Who was in charge at the cross? I tell you, Jesus was in charge. Back in John's Gospel, he said, "I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power to take it again." He was in charge. He chose the moment to commit his soul and hand his soul over to his Heavenly Father. And listen, on this Easter weekend when we're having to have a service across the internet instead of meeting in our beloved hall because of coronavirus, he's still in charge. He's still in charge. Remember the words of the Roman centurion whose servant was ill. He said, "Lord, just say the word and my servant will be healed. Lord, just say the word and coronavirus will disappear from the face of the earth. We never know that it was ever here." He could do that because he's still in charge. I don't want to encroach on what Andrew might be preaching on Sunday, but in one of the accounts of the resurrection, there's a bit that I absolutely love. It tells us that an angel came down, rolled the stone aside, and sat on it. What a wonderful picture. Somehow I imagine the angel sitting there with a broad grin on his face, more or less saying, look, I belong to the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's won the battle on the cross already, and is going to win even greater battles when he comes again. We belong to him. We don't belong to this world. Unfortunately, we're all tempted and we all give in to the temptation to spend too much time in this world. I'm guilty of it. We're all guilty of it. This world is not my home. The old Negro spiritual says we're just a passing through. And because we have a victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we're going to be with him forever in much better place than this. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us this morning. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. We are going to sing Above All and Raise One Leaders.